I'm Robert Morris, and I'm glad you've joined me for the next half hour to hear about true grace and joy. The grace of Jesus Christ has a power all its own. Power of forgiveness, power for new life, power to live like Jesus calls us to live. A power to be who we were created to be. Join us every Sunday at 11 a.m. here on The Truth as we discover the true grace in our own lives.
Theresa's not here, so you're stuck with me today. How about that? Come on up, guys. Have a seat on the stairs. Come on. Any idea? A purse. It kind of is. Sporran. It's called a sporran, and it's kind of like a man's purse. It's where it keeps. There's no pockets anywhere to this thing. Now, I've got something here also that is pretty special. You're not going to believe that a minister brought this to church, but it's part of the costume. Okay, you know what it is? And I've got the name of it. It is called a skeen-do. Skeen-do. Can y'all say that with me? Skeen-do. Skeen-do. And it is a knife. That's what they call it. That's what this is. Now, folks, you need to know that there are two traditions with the knife. First tradition is this is just what they ate with, and they carried it in their sock. Not the most sanitary thing in the world. There's another tradition that at a time when Scotland and England were in a war, the Scots were told they could no longer carry any weapons. And so that's when they began to carry the small dagger in their sock. That's a more colorful story, whether it's true or not, I don't know. There's special colors here. Do you know what color this is, this tartan is? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, it's orange and it's got some green. It's called the Buchanan tartan. And see all these different colors up there? Each color represents a different family. Now, you would have thought that my name is Robert Morris, and my Morris would have been part of the Morrison clan. But it's not. It's part of the Buchanan clan. And so what would happen is in the old days, and still today, all the Buchanans, if they had a big party or a wedding, they would wear something like this, and they would wear their Buchanan colors. And what would that tell people? It told them what family they belonged to. That's all it is. It just tells, here's the family. I belong to the Buchanan family. Well, guys, guess what? We may not all come from Scotland, but we all belong to a family. We belong to the family of God. And how can people tell what family we belong to? Is it by what we wear? No. Is it by the kind of telephone we carry? No. Is it where we live? What is it that tells people what family we belong to? Jesus said this in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Folks, Christians belong to the family of God. We belong to Jesus. And the way people will know what family we belong to isn't by what color clothes we wear, or what part of town we live in, or what school we go to. It's how we love other people and how we love Jesus. Okay? That's how we do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you have taught us that we belong to you, that we're part of your family, and people can look into our hearts and lives and they can know that we belong to you by how we love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, guys. I heard a story about a wealthy employer who overheard one of his employees say, "You know what? If I had $1,000, I'd be perfectly content." So the boss walked over to the employee and said, "You know, I've always wanted to meet someone who was perfectly content." Pulled out his checkbook, wrote her a check for $1,000. As he walked away, he heard the employee say, "Why didn't I ask for $2,000? Not many of us live with contentment in our lives. We all want it. We chase after it all of our lives. But like the woman who wanted the 1,000, once you get it, you want a little more. But contentment is something that is possible in this life. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin with the 6th verse. If you don't have your Bibles, you can turn to page 965 in the Black Pew Bible. Hear the Word of God. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, remember he's writing to Timothy, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Thomas Edison was 23 years old, he left Boston for New York City. It was 1873. He was a brilliant inventor, as we all know, even then. But he made his living when he was young as a teletype operator. Young people don't even know what a teletype is. Edison went to the Western Union office to seek employment as an inventor there, but was told there was no such job there. Instead, he was offered a position of servicing and updating the teletype machines, which were apparently quite temperamental at the time. His boss was a guy named General Marshall Fawcett, and he told him, just go to work and I'll settle up with you when we see what you can do. Months went by. Finally, the general came to see Edison and said, well, son, how much do you think I owe you? Edison, who was really brilliant, skilled with his hands, was not so good with money. He figured that he really should get about $3,000 for his work. He said that he would have settled for $2,000 or even $1,000. He was so desperate. But he thought, well, I'll be really smart and ask for $5,000, and maybe I'll get the $3,000. And then just before he asked, he said to the general, General, what do you think my labor has been worth to you? Without hesitation, the general said, how does $40,000 sound to you? Edison wrote about this event. He said, I turned pale, my lips began to tremble, and I stuttered, it sounds just fine. The general had more for Edison than Edison ever expected. My friends, it is the same with our relationship with Jesus Christ. He has more for you right now, today, than we've ever dreamed. Galatians 5 tells us the Holy Spirit wants to give us love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And to be honest, if I were to ask all of us in this room, how much are those things in our lives? Some would say some would say not so much. But here in today's text, there's even one more thing that Scripture promises, that we can possess contentment. Are you content in your life? The Bible has a lot to say. I'm going to look at three or four things here. First, what is contentment? When we think of contentment, we think of satisfaction with life. But if you look at the word contentment, you'll realize it comes from the word content. So literally, satisfaction, what we have in our life, the satisfaction we have depends on the content we have in our lives. And honestly, some contents bring satisfaction. Other content in our lives brings dissatisfaction. In the middle of the Cold War, the standoff between Russia and the United States after World War II, someone asked Ronald Reagan what would finally defeat communism. And do you remember what he said? There's a famous quote. He said, "You know what will defeat communism? The Sears and Roebuck catalog." And what he meant is when the Russians see all the stuff in that catalog that Americans can buy, they will get so jealous and they will want those same things, and they'll realize that communism can never bring it, only liberty and freedom. And you know what? Reagan was right. All the great stuff Americans have did make others around the world to this day jealous and want those same things. But we also need to admit that all the things in the Sears and Roebuck catalog, for you kids, that would be Amazon today. None of that stuff, although it be content, can satisfy our hearts. In the end, it may make us happy for a day or two. But in the end, our hearts are still longing for something more. 2010, the New York Magazine summarized the findings of a study published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. The researchers ran an interesting study. They came up with three groups: people who had won large lotteries, millions of dollars kind of lotteries. The second group was paralyzed victims, from people who had been in accidents and were paralyzed. And the third group was just a random group of individuals. And these three groups were asked a battery of questions about their present, past, and future, happiness, contentment, all that kind of stuff. And as you might admit, guess, the people who won the lottery would say that winning the lottery was a positive thing in their life. And the people who were quadriplegics would say that their accident was a negative thing. I mean, we'd expect that. But then after that, the researchers were shocked what they found. They found that the lottery winners took significantly less pleasure in life. It seems that the more stuff you have, the less you enjoy it. The lottery winners were no happier than the random control groups. Both control group and their paraplegic and quadriplegic accident victims had more happiness in their daily activities than the recently rich. What they said, in short, is what we found is the more stuff you have, the less you appreciate it. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? I am. I guess you are too. You know, in 1950, the average home size in America was 983 square feet. 3.37 people lived in under 1,000 square feet. 2009, you know what the average home in America is? 2,700 square feet, with only 2.5 people living there. In 59 years, the average American home grew by 175%, while the average family shrunk by 24%. And let me ask you, are we more content now than we were then? And the answer is no. There's a restlessness in our soul. Which leads me to the second point, that there's a difference between being blessed and being content. Everyone in this room is blessed. The latest global statistic shows that. Did you know if you have a roof over your head and a meal on your table today, you're richer than 93% of the people in the world? That if you are wearing a pair of shoes today, you are wealthier than 75% of the people in the world today. Did you know, as we speak, 1% of the world's population is dying of starvation, 11% would be undernourished, 9% of the world has no safe drinking water? We are a blessed nation, my friends. We are the wealthiest nation the world has ever had. So why aren't we content? I think part of the reason is we've tried to buy our contentment, which is why the average American household has $16,000 worth of debt. It's why it's reported that the average family has $500 in savings for retirement. Solomon, the wisest and richest man who ever lived, said this: "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, Ecclesiastes 5. We are indeed a blessed nation, but we are not a content one. So where do we find contentment? How do you find it? Where does it come from? Folks, you've heard me say this before. It's one of our little phrases we use around here. Contentment comes from not what we possess, but by who possesses us. That's where it comes from. Contentment comes when we are so sold out to following Jesus Christ that we know our spiritual purpose in this life. We know why God has put us here. This past Friday night, I had gone to visit someone earlier Friday afternoon, and as I was walking through the ER at Baptist Hospital, someone yelled out to me, and I turned around, and it was an attorney friend, not a member here of this church. And he told me that he started to call me on Thursday and then got busy, and he started to call me there in the emergency room that Friday, and then I walked into the room. And I can tell you, when that kind of thing happens, God's up to something. You know that there's something going on here. And my friend told me that there was someone that, it was a client of his who was dying and wanted to speak to a minister. And for some reason, he didn't think of his minister, he thought of me. And there I was in the emergency room when I speak with her. And I said I couldn't speak with her at that moment. I had to see somebody, and I had to go get somebody to the ladies' dinner, and then I'd go back over there, which is what I did. And I got back. It was a young woman with huge issues. And I told her that Jesus had sent me, that Jesus had called me Friday night to be there with her in the ER and to talk. And you know what I found in that ER? I found contentment. Because I was right exactly where Jesus wanted me to be. That's where you find it, folks. It's where Jesus wants you to be. What has God called you to do or be? Most people find their callings over time. It's kind of a process. A guy named Lorne Sanney, S-A-N-N-Y, writes about a guy named Charlie Riggs who found his calling and his contentment. He tells the story like this. Sandy says that Charlie wasn't very cultured or educated. He'd worked 7 years as a roughneck in the oil fields of Pennsylvania. He stuttered badly. He was the kind of guy you would never think could ever lead a ministry. But Lauren Sandy had started this Bible study for men, and Charlie Riggs was the only guy who showed up, not just once, but ever. Sandy thought, what a waste of time. Maybe I ought to try something else. This isn't working. But somehow he felt like since Charlie showed up, he would continue. Well, 1 week, Charlie told Sandy that God had been speaking to him through the Bible, through reading the scriptures, and said what a breakthrough that was for Charlie. A few weeks later, Charlie told Sandy that he had started getting up at 6 a.m. in the morning to have his daily devotionals with the Lord. A couple weeks after that, Charlie told Sandy, hey, I'm getting up at 5:30 in the morning because 6 o'clock doesn't give me enough time. A few weeks after that, hey, Sandy, I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I need to spend more time with the Lord every morning. Time went by. Charlie started memorizing literally, not just one or two, but literally hundreds of scripture verses. He had a great memory. Billy Graham Association was coming to town, and Charlie decided he'd be a volunteer, and someone noticed how devoted he was and what a gifted teacher he was, even though he stuttered. Later, he became one of the trainers of volunteers for the Billy Graham's campaigns. He trained several hundred thousand people and to be a counselor after the Crusades. He traveled the world with the Billy Graham Crusade. Sandy, who wrote this article, said if Sandy himself hadn't been obedient to his call, even though for the longest time he thought it was a lost cause, only one guy showing up, what a great leader he was. But Sandy said, God told me just to stay faithful. God was using Sandy to train Charlie to do something only Charlie could do. And I want you to see something here, folks. Both men, Sandy and Charlie, not only found their calling, they found their peace. They found their contentment. They found their satisfaction. And it has nothing to do with the kind of car they drove or the size house they lived in. Contentment comes by being obedient to what God has called you to do. I call that the spiritual sweet spot. When you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, you just know it. That's where peace comes from. Paul is telling his trainee, Timothy, in our text, that contentment in life comes from being obedient. So he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're a young guy getting started. You're heading to Ephesus to take care of that church, shepherd that new church there. Stay contented. And the way you do that is by staying faithful to what Jesus calls you to do. There may be someone here today who has looked for contentment your whole life. And you've got a lot of achievements and trophies, and maybe you made a lot of money, or you climbed the corporate ladder, or you were an athlete, or whatever. But at the very end, you're asking, is this it? Is this all? Your contentment is only found in one place. It's in the one who created contentment. Find your call. Be obedient to that. I have never met a man or a woman who was obedient to God's call on their lives who in the long run didn't find their peace and their contentment. I've never met one. And it comes from no other place than the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be content here a week from Thanksgiving, that contentment is more than just being blessed. Contentment is knowing that we are doing exactly what you would have us do. Lord, speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Many thanks to the First Coast Highlanders. Once again, we look forward to having you guys every year. We'll look forward to seeing you next year.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. helper he amid the flood of mortal ills
listening to Reverend Dr. Robert Morris of First Presbyterian Church, 175 years true. Tune in here Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to discover living a life of true grace and joy with Dr. Robert Morris on The Truth. This sermon is brought to you by friends of First Presbyterian and through the generosity of listeners like you. To learn more about Dr. Morris's teachings or to support this ministry of true grace, go to fpcjacks.org.